It's always good to see you. It's always good to see us fellowshipping and coming together to worship God in spirit and in truth. And it's always a wonderful thing that we can dive into His Word and see what He has to say to us. And so, if you would join me, it would help me a great deal if you would pray with me. So, why don't we bow our heads for a moment of prayer? Heavenly Father, this is your time, and we are your people, and we need to hear a word from you. And so we ask, dear God, that you will just rest here a little while longer. May we sense that your presence is here, that we will know that you have been with us in this next few moments. I pray that you will take this message and that you will do with it what you did with the fish and the loaves and divide it hundreds and thousands of different ways so that each of us are fed in the ways that we need to be fed, in the ways that you would have us to be fed. I offer this gift to you. May your name be glorified. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, I don't remember a lot about my elementary years. There are some things that kind of go in and out of my memory, but there is one thing for sure that I do remember. Now, I don't remember all the details, but I do remember that it was a very special time for me. It was a very special moment, a very special time of year. It was the Christmas of my first grade year, and I was really excited about it. I'm pretty sure I had looked through the whole JCPenney catalog, and I had circled everything that I wanted for Christmas that year. And I had circled a lot of things. Some of them were cute, some of them were funny, some of them looked like they would be fun to play with, but truly there was only one thing that I really had to have that year. I mean, my life would just not be the same if I did not get this gift. I mean, it was the gift of all gifts. It was the gift to have that year. And that gift was a baby alive. Some of you probably remember the baby alive. And moms and dads, I don't know if you know, but I hear that they're popular again. But the baby alive was like a real baby. Like, you could feed it a bottle and it would drink. Or you could feed it little bits of soft food that came with the package and it would eat. It would even do a number one, or kind of like a number two. And you got to change the diapers. And it was just the best thing going that year. I had to have a baby alive. But, you know, my parents weren't rich and increased with goods, and they worked hard and they did the very best they could. And so even though I had asked for a baby alive, I remember the distinct feeling or the distinct notion that I wouldn't be getting one, at least not until after Christmas when all the sales would happen, that maybe my chances went up of getting this baby alive. But I had a teacher. Her name was Mrs. Moore. I'll never, ever, ever forget Mrs. Moore. She was just like the sweetest lady, and in my mind at that time, she was the best teacher in the world. And I admired Mrs. Moore, and I appreciated Mrs. Moore, but not anymore. Nothing like when this thing happened. It was Christmas Eve, and I was sitting in front of the Christmas tree that we had in our home, and I was looking at the decorations and admiring the lights, and I was looking at the presents under the tree. And just about that time, I heard the doorbell ring. Both my mom and I, we heard the doorbell ring, and we looked at each other, and we thought, that's weird. We were kind of surprised because we weren't expecting anybody. It was Christmas Eve night, and the town had settled down for the evening. And to our surprise, the doorbell was ringing, and so we got up and we went to the door. And when we opened the door, to my surprise, there she was. Mrs. Moore was standing at my front porch. Mrs. Moore, my teacher, was there, and she had a bag of goodies. Now, you know, in my little kid's mind, you can only imagine that I was hoping that that bag of goodies was for me. And sure enough, indeed it was. She took the bag of goodies and she leaned into me and handed them to me. And she said, Merry Christmas. And boy, did my eyes get big and I got excited. I was so excited that Mrs. Moore had thought enough of me to come and give me a bag full of gifts. I couldn't believe it. And so with a big smile on my face, I thanked her profusely as she went back to her car and she left. And I ran and I put it over under the Christmas tree. And I just couldn't wait to open that bag of gifts. But you know what? Later that evening, I also started to wonder, how in the world did Mrs. Moore know where I lived? I mean, it was almost kind of like a Santa Claus thing. Like, how does he know where I live? But anyway, how did Mrs. Moore know where I lived? And I wondered, well, wait a minute. Where did Mrs. Moore live? And how far did she have to come to give me a bag of gifts? I thought about how dark it was outside. And how cold it was outside. And I had envisioned that she lived far across town and that she must have had to come a long way to give me that gift. And I thought, oh my goodness, how special of her that she would think that much of me to go out of her way to do something special for her little student. Well, the next morning came and I had opened the gifts from my family and we enjoyed the gift exchange that we had. And then finally, it was time for me to go into the bag that she had given me to see what was in that bag. And sure enough, I went to the bag and I ripped it open. And when I looked inside, guess what I saw? It was the baby alive. And oh my gosh, I was so excited, jumping around the room and shouting and just being so excited. It was the baby alive that I so desperately wanted. In my little mind, that gift was just all the world to me. It changed my life. My little however year old I was, it changed my whole world. I was the happiest girl that you ever did see. It was a Christmas I will never forget. The Christmas when someone I least expected went out of their way to do something extremely special for me. What has been the most surprising, most memorable, most joyous gift of your life? Well, I can tell you that I've received many more wonderful gifts throughout the course of my life, but none of them have ever been as special, as wonderful, as life-changing as the gift that Jesus Christ came to give all of us. The Bible tells us that Jesus also went through great lengths to offer us, you and me, a gift that will change our lives. I think the woman in our story today can testify of that. And so I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4. It's a story that undoubtedly most of us are familiar with. When we tell this story, we affectionately refer to the woman in the story as the woman at the well. I'll read for you John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, and we're going to go down to verse 10. The Bible says, "The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And in verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." I invite you to consider with me for the next few moments on the topic of walls and wells, a Samaritan Christmas. Of walls and wells, a Samaritan Christmas. As the chapter opens, we find that Jesus is on his way to Galilee. Undoubtedly, the Pharisees had been trying to pick a fight over who was baptizing more and why Jesus was baptizing. If you were to read the chapters before we get to John 4, you'll find that he's questioning the disciples about why they're baptizing and who they're baptizing. And they had heard that Jesus was now baptizing. And so undoubtedly, they were looking to start some trouble and to pick a fight. But Jesus' time had not yet come. It was still early in his ministry. And so, as it were, John tells us that he was on his way to Galilee, and on his way, he had to go through Samaria. Now, not only does John tell us that Jesus had to go through Samaria, he also tells us that when he got there, he sat down by a well. Well, this might not seem like a peculiar thing to you unless you know the history between the Jews and the Samaritans. You may know that the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along, but you may not know why they did not get along and for how long they had not been getting along. And so it's important for us to understand the context of this passage so that we can understand the gift that Jesus came to bring. You see, the rift between the Jews and the Samaritans went back centuries before, all the way back to the Old Testament times when the nation of Israel split. So the nation of Israel had split. Israel was in the north and Judah was in the south. And at that time, King Omri became king of the Israelites. And he bought a region in that area. He bought a region called Samaria. And King Omri set up the capital of Israel in Samaria. So the Israelites lived there. They worked there. They played there. It was their home. It was what they knew as their home and the capital of Israel. But time passed, and they were invaded. They were invaded by the Assyrians. And when the Assyrians invaded the Israelites, he sent them into exile, and they repopulated the area with people from all different backgrounds, from different parts of the Assyrian kingdom. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 24 gives us some history about this. And if you're ever interested to read more of this history about Samaria and the Jews, 2 Kings, Ezra, Nehemiah tells the story. Look it up. But in 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 24, the Bible tells us this. the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, from Cutha, from Ava, from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim. And they settled them in the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites. They took over Samaria and lived in its towns. Now you might imagine that didn't settle well with the Israelites. It didn't settle well that they had been kicked out of their homes to go to a place that they did not know, and a new group of foreigners were now settling in their town. Well, while those foreigners settled in that town, there were a few Israelites who remained there, and they began to intermingle with the foreigners, and they began to intermarry with the foreigners. And before long, they had developed what we might call an impure religion, or we might call it a mashup or a smorgasbord kind of religion. You see, because the Samaritans, they believed in Yahweh. They believed in the Torah, but they also worshiped other gods. And so this was another strike against them in the Jews' minds. They were not pure Jews. They were not distinct as Jews. And so this was a strike against them. But not only that, when the Jews were freed from exile and they were allowed to come back home, they decided to go and settle in Jerusalem, and their first order of business was to rebuild the temple. We know, if we've studied the Bible, how the Jews felt about the temple of God. And so they had come to rebuild the temple. Then when the Samaritans got word that they were going to rebuild, they came to the Israelites and said, hey, we want to help you. We'll help you build the temple. But the Jews vehemently denied. They refused. They didn't want any help, any parts, anything to do with Samaria. So when the Israelites refused, the Samaritans helped. The Samaritans turned against them. And not only did they turn against them, they did everything they could to block the rebuilding of the temple. They even went to the government officials and sent letters to the officials so that the Jews could not rebuild their temple. And that was it. That was all it took. And for years, from that time right up into Jesus' day, there was nothing but hatred and mistrust between the Jews and the Samaritans. So, when John tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria and that he actually sat down by a well there, he tells us something peculiar about Jesus. He tells us that Jesus was doing a peculiar thing. You see, Jesus could have gone the long way round, but he didn't. It tells us that Jesus had chosen to go where no one else would go. Jesus had chosen to do what others dared not do. Jesus had chosen to engage with people that other people dared not engage. He could have gone the long way round. You see, that's what the other rabbis would do, the more pious Jews of his day. They hated the Samaritans so badly that if they needed to get to Galilee, they would go across the Jordan and back again the long way round just so they wouldn't have to walk through Samaria. So Jesus made a choice. And he chose to go where the people were considered inferior. He chose to go where people were considered unloved and unwanted. Jesus chose to go and be with people that no one else wanted to be with. It's no less for you and me today. Jesus is no respecter of person. Jesus loves us all the same. So it does not matter who you are. It does not matter what you've done. It does not matter how you think, where you live, where you grew up. None of that matters to Jesus. Jesus came to love us all. None of us are inferior to the other. Jesus values each and every one of us. We are all loved by God. We are all wanted by God. We are all valued by God. And so as Jesus went through Samaria, we see him going against the natural grain and the natural order of things in his day, because I believe Jesus was on a mission. Jesus knew that there was a woman there who needed the gift that he had to offer. And so he pressed through the cultural barriers, and he pressed through the walls that had been erected by history, all in order to keep this divine appointment that he had with the Samaritan woman. And so there he was. There he sat right there at the well, and right on schedule, the Samaritan woman comes to draw water from the well. And as she does, Jesus looks right at her and says, "Will you give me a drink?" Now, again, if Jesus had been living according to the customs of the day, he would not have given this lady a second thought. He wouldn't have even looked at her. He wouldn't have even considered talking to this woman. Because you see, in those days, not only were Samaritans considered to be inferior to Jews, women were considered to be inferior to men. And so the Jewish rabbis would not even talk or greet a woman in public. It didn't matter whether it was his wife, whether it was his daughter, whether it was his sister. In fact, it was so bad that there was a group of Pharisees called the Bruised and Bleeding Pharisees, because they would close their eyes when they saw a woman walking down the street. And as they walked, they would risk running into the walls or whatever there was there, risk being bruised, all so that they would not have to look at the woman. And so, for a rabbi to be seen talking with a woman would mean the end of his reputation. But there our Jesus was, the rabbi of all rabbis, initiating a conversation with this Samaritan woman, breaking gender barriers and restoring the value that she had been given by God, all in order to offer his gift to this person who desperately needed it. Now, I want to pause right here and say, Jesus does the same thing for us. I don't know what kind of needs you may have today. I don't know what kind of things you have been facing, but I do know that there is nothing that can keep God from coming to your rescue. There is nothing that can keep God from providing the things that you need. There is nothing. It makes me think of the song, "There's no mountain high enough, no valley low enough," that keep Jesus away from offering you the gift that you may desperately need. Jesus went through great lengths to offer this woman a gift she may not have even known she needed. But the truth is, if anybody did, it was her. If anybody needed the gift that Jesus had to offer, this woman needed that gift. You see, if we had kept reading this story, we would find out, and you probably already know, that she had been married 5 times, and the man that she was presently living with was not her husband. Now, you can imagine how taboo that was in that day. And so you know that that was not something to be favored. And so she had things happening in her life that others would look down upon and others would shame her for. But it's not just because she had been married 5 times that she needed this gift that Jesus was offering. She needed this gift because of all the other things behind the scenes in her life that had led her up to this point. All the other things that we don't get to see in this story. All the things that don't meet the eye. There were things in her life that caused her to need this gift. You see, typically, when we tell the story of this woman, we think of her as a bad person. She's an adulterer. She's a sinner. She's done bad things. That's why nobody wants to talk to her. That's why she comes to the well in the middle of the day, because she doesn't want to be seen or ridiculed by any of the other women who have come to the well. But who knows her real story? Who knows what happened in her background? What had happened in her life to make her think that she didn't deserve better? What had happened in her life as a little girl that conditioned her to make the same old destructive choices and destructive behavior over and over and over again? What kind of shame did she carry? What kind of guilt did she carry? For all we know, perhaps some of these divorces were even her fault. Did you know that in her day, and in that time, that typically only a husband could divorce a wife? And based on a faulty interpretation of Scripture, in their minds, it did not have to be because of adultery? Now, I'm not saying that that's God's will. I am clearly not saying that that is God's will, but that was the practice of their day. So a man could divorce his wife if she burned the food and he wasn't happy. Or he could divorce his wife if she wasn't as pretty as she was when he first met her, if she got wrinkles. Or he could divorce his wife if he found something indecent in her that he didn't like. So maybe she had been divorced all these times because she had been rejected over and over and over again. Maybe she was dealing with shame and embarrassment that nobody else could even understand. We don't really know the background of this woman. Maybe she really was an adulterer or a sinner, but what we do know that underneath it all, there was a brokenness in this woman's life. Something that was broken inside of her that needed the gift that only Jesus could bring. And so Jesus walks through the barriers. He walks through the walls that keeps people disconnected, and he goes right to the woman who needed him most in that moment. And he offers her a gift of all gifts. He offers her a gift that could change her life. He offers her something special. You see, we're all like this Samaritan woman in one way or another. We all have some sort of brokenness in our lives. We all may have more brokenness to come because we live in a broken world. And when we see Jesus going through these great lengths on this woman's behalf, despite the brokenness we face, despite the hopelessness we feel, despite the grief and the pain we may carry, we can trust that Jesus did it for her and he will do it for us. Jesus came to offer us the gift that will change our lives. And so let's look at verse 10, John chapter 4 and verse 10. We've read it before, but it's going to tell us exactly what this gift is that is so life-changing. John chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Living water. It was the gift of all gifts. It was a gift that could soothe her pain. It was a gift that could heal her brokenness. It was a gift that could change the way she thought, the way she behaved. It was a gift that could give her a brand new life. You see, Jesus had come to help this woman and to turn her life around. But there was a problem. She didn't understand. I wonder sometimes how many times we read the Word of God and we see the promises in the Word of God and we see the things that He's trying to do for us and offer us and how we look at them and we just pass them off as just another Bible verse that we read or just another Bible verse that we were told to memorize and not really fully understand what God is trying to do in us, for us, and through us, through the promises of His Word. And so in this gift that God is giving, He came to turn her life around, but she didn't understand. When He said, I want to give you living water, she wasn't tracking. She didn't really follow Him. She really didn't understand. And so she kind of low-key mocks Jesus because she didn't understand what He was trying to do for her. Read with me in verse 11. She said, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? Well, obviously, she didn't understand who she was talking to. Obviously, she had not come to some understanding of who she was having a conversation with. She was actually face to face with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. She was face to face with the man who could help her with all her troubles, but she didn't understand what he was saying. But that did not stop Jesus. He pressed in a little bit further, and he continued to try to explain what it was that he meant about this living water. In verse 13, he tells her, everyone who drinks this water, meaning that water that she was pulling up out of the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. She didn't understand. In verse 15, she says, but sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water from this well. She still wasn't tracking with Jesus. You see, Jesus understood himself to be the living water. He knew that he was the living water, but she did not quite grasp it. The Old Testament had talked about him as the living water. The Old Testament knew that Jesus was the living water. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. In Jeremiah, he records that God says this, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And then again, in Jeremiah 17, verse 13, Jeremiah says, Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Jesus knew who he was, and he knew what he had to offer her if she would just take it. If she would just take it. He knew himself to be the water that could bring new life. Even when he was in the synagogue and he stood up to read from the book of Isaiah, we find that in Luke 4:18, he knew, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He knew that he could do for her what no one else could do. But in her mind, she thought he was talking about physical water. You see, in their day, the term living water was a common term that they used to indicate flowing water. So she thought that he just meant, oh, I'll give her some flowing water. You see, living water in her mind was a distinction between stagnant water and fresh water. Well water was the stagnant, stale water, while flowing water was water that either flowed through a river or flowed from a fountain or sprung up from a spring. She wanted the flowing water. The well water was prone to collecting algae and collecting mosquitoes and bugs, but flowing water was always clean and always pure. And so in her mind, this woman who had been going to the well water year after year after year, pulling up the same old stale and stagnant water, this fresh water sounded like a really good idea to her. And so she said, yes, give me this water so I don't have to keep coming back to this well. But that's not what Jesus meant. He wanted her to stop doing the same old things that she had been doing over and over in her life and to begin to do something new. He wanted her to stop with her the pain and the suffering that she had. He wanted to end that for her so that she could walk in a newness of life. He was trying to get her to understand that the water he would give would quench not just the thirst of her body, but it would quench the thirst of her aching soul, so that her soul never had to thirst again. And at that well, Jesus offered a great exchange. It was the gift exchange of all gift exchanges. He said to her that he would take her stale water and give her fresh water. He would take her old stagnant water and give her living water. He would take her old ways of life and take her pain and take her suffering and give her new meaning and new purpose and new life. And that it would be a life empowered by the Holy Spirit that comes through the acceptance of Jesus as the Christ. And that living water would be a well in the inside of her so she never had to lack of his power again. Amen. Jesus came to bring new life. He came to bring you and me new life. You see, we don't have to be a Samaritan or a Samaritan woman to know what it's like to have problems, to know what it's like to feel unloved, unwanted, rejected. We don't have to be a Samaritan to understand that sometimes life issues causes us to want to give up hope. We may have struggles of another kind. We may struggle with addictions, or we may struggle with disease, or we may struggle with feelings of loneliness. But whatever our situations and our case may be, we don't have to give up hope because we can trust and know that Jesus went through great lengths to come here and give us the hope of a brand new life. You see, before you and I ever existed, this always gets me, Jesus went before the Father and he said to the Father, I must needs go to earth. Because there are some people there who are gonna need me. There are some people there who are going through some things that they don't have answers for. I must need go to earth because there are people there who are going to need the gift that only I can give them. And so, as a babe in a manger, Jesus came and he broke through the barriers of sin and shame. Jesus, as a babe, came to be our Lord and our Savior, and he came where no one else would come, and he engaged with sinful mankind like no one else would, and did what no one else would dare even think of, so that he could offer us a brand new way of being. We don't have to be controlled of the things of this world. We don't have to live without hope. If you've been at that point where you thought that was it, you couldn't take anymore, you were done with this world, don't. Jesus came, the Messiah came. He came to give you and me hope. This is not the end of the story. The Messiah has come. All we have to do is ask for the gift. Jesus, give me this living water so that my soul does not have to thirst again. And he will come and dwell in our hearts and spring up in our lives a hope eternal. He's faithful and he's just. And he will do just what he says. You know, John goes on to tell us in this story that eventually she figured out who she was talking to. She realized that she was speaking with the Messiah. You see, the Samaritans had also longed for the Messiah to come. They looked to him and thought of him as the restorer. And there he was. She was talking with the Messiah. And just like when the shepherds who heard of the Messiah's coming got excited and ran and told the whole town that the Messiah had come, this woman, when she realized that the Messiah had come, she ran out and told the whole town. There was excitement in the air, and the people had come, and they all were able to partake of the gift that Jesus had come to bring. It was a Samaritan Christmas when the Messiah came to town. And because the Messiah came to our town, we too have hope of eternal life. And I wonder today if you've ever felt like you have lost this living water, or if you have never asked the Savior for this life-giving water, or you want to renew your faith in this life-giving water. I want to go to the Father and ask for more. And so if you'd like to pray with me, I invite you to stand. And we'll ask God to give us this living water. Heavenly Father, we know you to be the bread of heaven. But we also want to know you to be the living water that cleanses our souls, that gives us life anew, that gives us the hope of the promise of eternal life with you. And so we reach out and we ask, like the woman at the well, God, give us this water, so that hope springs up eternal in our lives. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus the Messiah. Amen.